Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. Gospel according to John, chapter 5, and reading verses 24 and 25. Gospel according to John, chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And our subject this evening is resurrection, past, present, and future. So we continue in our series through the Gospel according to John. And providentially, on this particular occasion, we have come to a passage that speaks of resurrection, and of those being raised from the dead, of those who pass from death unto life. So, for example, we have verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will, raising from the dead mentioned there. Verse 25, as I've already read out, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And then verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. So there is a great theme running through this particular portion of the chapter. It's one of resurrection, and it's resurrection, as I've already mentioned in the title, past, present, and future. But we left off last time, you may recall, that the Lord Jesus Christ was declaring or expressing his oneness with the Father, his unity with God the Father. And remember, the purpose of this particular gospel is to show forth the divinity of Christ. There are four gospels, each with their own particular purpose. And you should know the purposes for each one. I very often mention them. Matthew is speaking about the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark speaks of the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the first contrast. You have the kingship and then the servanthood. Luke is speaking about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. John is speaking about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have four gospels and two contrasts: kingship and servanthood, humanity and divinity. And well, it's the word of God, and it's wonderful even to see things like that. But the divinity is expressed in this gospel primarily through the things that the Lord Jesus Christ said. This, remember, I mentioned this last week, this is the gospel that has the least number of miracles. And you would think this is strange. If this is the gospel that is trying to prove Christ is divine, why has it got the least number of miracles? But it is made clear to us that the Lord wants us to believe his word, not simply base our faith on signs and miracles. He said, didn't he, in chapter 4, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And that was a rebuke. Don't just believe me because of what you see, the miracles. You must believe my word. You must hear and believe what I say and what I say of myself. The Lord Jesus Christ, he gives testimony to his divinity, and he is most certainly the Son of God. And so this is what he is declaring here in this portion of Scripture. In verse 17 was where we left off. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And this was speaking of how God the Father, he works even on the Sabbath. Remember that the Lord Jesus has been accused of breaking the Sabbath because he healed a man on the Sabbath, a lame man who was at the pool of Bethesda. And so he's being criticized because he did something on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And he's saying that God, even God the Father, in a sense, works on the Sabbath day. We know that in the Old Testament, it is written that the Lord rested on the seventh day, but at the same time, he doesn't rest entirely as though he's doing nothing at all. If God did nothing at all, the sun would not rise, and the sun would not set, and there would not be life here on earth. It's the Lord who upholds us, who sustains us, who gives us life. If he did absolutely nothing at all, we'd all be dead. Everything would cease to exist. So the Lord is still working. He is still ruling. He is still showing his grace and his mercy. And so the Lord is saying, I'm doing the same. This is an act of mercy. If you are accusing me of breaking the Sabbath, you have to accuse God of breaking the Sabbath also. That's really what his point is. If you're going to accuse me, well, then you have to accuse the Lord. But the Jews knew that he was making himself equal with God, as we read in the 18th verse. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And we mentioned this last time, the Jews knew full well, the Jews of the Lord Jesus' time knew full well what he was saying, what he was implying. They knew that he was saying he was equal with God, and that's why they wanted to stone him, because this was blasphemy. And so this is the claim of the Lord. He is declaring his divinity through the things that he says. And he continues to imply this and to assert the unity between himself, God the Son, and God the Father, that equality in verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, these are quite profound words, and I don't want to spend too long on them because we're meant to be talking about the resurrection verses. But just to simplify those words very much, these words are communicating that the Father and the Son work in perfect unity. Whatever the one does, whatever the Father does, the Son does. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth, the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. In other words, they have perfect unity. They do not act alone. They do not act independently or separately of each other. They act together. There is no disagreement. There is no disharmony. There is no disunity. The Son will only do those things that the Father has shown him, ordained for him. This is the unity that is being expressed here. But it also shows great intimacy, of course. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. So you can see the intimacy here. And really, it reminds us, doesn't it, of a father and son relationship, even in earthly terms. We read here that the Son only does those things that the Father shows him. Well, this is what we see in a father-son relationship with little children particularly. The Son will follow the Father. The Father will teach the Son. The Son will always follow the Father. What is my Father doing? What is my Dad doing? They will seek to imitate. This is the intimacy of the relationship here. And the oneness, the unity, so many things that we can say of these words. But then we continue in verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. So greater works are mentioned here. What are the greater works that are being described here? Well, perhaps the Lord is saying, you have seen me heal this lame man at the pool of Bethesda. You have heard or seen of me performing other miracles, the water into wine and so on. But you will see greater things than these, greater works than these. And the greater works will be shown in the following verses and described in the following verses. Verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And then verse 22 also, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So these are greater works than just signs and wonders and miracles. The Lord will quicken those who believe in him, make them alive. And the Lord will be given all judgment. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, let me just say a few words about judgment before we look at the resurrection verses. But this is very interesting, isn't it? The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Well, what does this mean? Does that mean God the Father is not the judge of the world? Of course, it doesn't mean that. God the Father is the judge of the world. But again, the unity is being expressed here. The unity between Father and the Son. The Father has committed all judgment, has committed this work to the Son because he is God. They are one. God the Father works through the Son. The work of judgment is given to the Son because he is God, and they work perfectly together in perfect unity. And then in verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Again, judgment is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's mentioned here because he is the Son of Man. Is that significant? Well, in a way it is. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God, but he's also fully man. And because he's fully man, well, that grants him the perfect qualification to judge us. The Lord Jesus Christ, he will judge us. The Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. They are one. He is divine. But because he is also fully man, he is in the perfect position to judge us because he knows us. He knows our nature. He knows our frame. One who judges us must know what we are like, must know our nature. In a way, it would be unfair if something else was to judge us. In a way, if it was only God to judge us, and I say that reverently, well, in one way, you could make a case for that being unfair, but it's the God-man. It's the God-man who knows us, who knows what we are like, who knows our nature. He has walked with us. He has been raised as a man. And so therefore, he is qualified, well qualified to judge us. He is the judge of the earth. And so his judgment is not unfair in the slightest. No accusation can be made against the judgment of Christ because he was a man. He is a man. The God-man. And so his judgment is perfectly just and right. So these things, we have to spend just a little bit of time. I'll get to the resurrection in just a few moments. But all of these things are important. And let's just look very briefly at verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So these words, well, they're very clear. And what is the implication of these words? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't honor the Son, you cannot possibly say that you know God himself. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. There are many peoples, many religious groups who will say that they know God and that they are spiritual, in touch with God. But that's impossible unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who do not honor Christ, well, you could think of various groups, the Jehovah's Witnesses, do not honor Christ. They do not see him as divine. Even the Jews, Judaism, they do not see Christ as divine, the Messiah. And yet they will claim they know God. You can't know God. You cannot honor the Father. You cannot have the Father if you do not have the Son. And this is made clearer, isn't it, in the first letter of John, chapter 2, verses 22 to 23. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So, dear friends, it's very clear. You cannot say that you know God if you don't know Christ, if you deny Christ. If you say Christ is just an ordinary man, just a prophet, it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through trusting in him that we can honor God. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. But I really ought to get to these verses on the resurrection. So let us just look at these things here. And verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So this is speaking about resurrection in the past. The Lord Jesus Christ is urging the Jews, the leading Jews, to think of the past and to remember how it is the Father who raises up the dead, who quickens them. To quicken means to give life. When you quicken something, that is to impart life to somebody. And the Jews, of course, they knew this. They believed this fully, that God is the source of all life. There is no other source of life. It's only God who gives life. Psalm 36, verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life. With God, the true and living God, is the fountain of life. He is the giver of life, and he had the power to restore life. He was the one who could raise a person from the dead. And we think of how in the Old Testament, you read of the prophet Elijah and Elisha. They restored people back to life again. And that was a sign, wasn't it, that the Lord was with them. They were authenticated as prophets of the Lord because they had this power of God accompanying their ministry. Elijah and Elisha, they would not be able to raise people from the dead if God was not with them. It's only God, the Jews knew this, who can give life. There is no other source of life. So they must be the true prophets of God. If they are doing this, they must be the true prophets. It authenticated them. The power of God accompanied their ministry. But now the Son of God has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has the same power, only this is different. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this power, he quickens whom he will. It is as though the power is of his will. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. As if the Lord Jesus Christ, he is healing and quickening and restoring life and giving life in his own authority, as though he were God. You cannot say this of the other prophets. that they gave life as they will. It was always according to God's will. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he will quicken, he will give life as he will, according to his will. Because again, he is God. So the Lord Jesus Christ is affirming his divinity by inviting the Jews to remember resurrection in time past. And who it was who quickened people, it was God. And so now you ought to make the connection with the Lord Jesus Christ and his present quickening, his present resurrection. And we look now at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Well, this is, of course, what we know about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is believing on him, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. That doesn't just mean you believe in God, that God exists, but that you believe that God is the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, again, I've already said this, I'm repeating myself. If you don't believe that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ as his Son into the world, you don't really believe in God at all. If you believe on the one that sent me, believeth on him that sent me, then you have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Well, we know this. We trust in the Lord Jesus. We will not be condemned for our sin. But then verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So this is speaking about something that is happening at the present time of Christ. Christ has come and something is happening. There's a kind of resurrection that is happening. Now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This isn't what's going to happen at the end of time. The hour is coming and now is. So, of course, very simply, you know these things, but what is this resurrection? This is a spiritual resurrection. This is speaking about the gospel age. This is when those who are spiritually dead, when the spiritually dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, they that hear shall live. So man is spiritually dead, the natural man. And we often say this, why is he spiritually dead? Because his soul is as good as dead. Yes, he's alive in a sense. Yes, he's existing, but his soul is as good as dead because he has no relationship with God. To live, to have true life, life is all about relationship. But if you don't have a relationship with God, well, you are as good as dead. You have no relationship with the Lord. You have no communication with the Lord. Life is about communication. If you can't communicate, you are dead. You cannot pray. You're spiritually dead. The unbeliever has no interest in praying, has no interest in communicating with the Lord. The unbeliever cannot feel anything. Again, when you're dead, you can't feel anything. You preach to an unbeliever, he won't feel anything. He's not interested. He's spiritually dead. Of course he is. When the gospel is declared, it falls on deaf ears. And you cannot see the Lord. Of course, you're blind, we can put it that way, but your eyes, you can say, are dead. You cannot see the beauty of the gospel. You cannot see Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is the natural man, the way we are born. But there is a spiritual resurrection in the gospel age. Those who hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This is what happens to every Christian. Christ imparts life to us. We are born again. We are quickened by the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We read this very clearly, don't we? And you hath he quickened. Paul is speaking to Christians. And you hath he quickened, made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. You were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, but Christ quickened you. This is a spiritual resurrection that is taking place now in this gospel age. It's a present resurrection. By the way, of course, we have to say this. It is only the elect who will be raised. When they hear the voice, well, it will be the voice of the Son of God. It won't be the voice of the preacher. The preacher cannot convert you. When I preach, well, everyone has the power to ignore me. I could preach to a full church. Everyone, if they wanted to, could just simply ignore me and just switch off. Let it go in one ear, out the other. That's the power of the preacher. He doesn't really have any power. But it's the voice of the Son of God. It's when Christ calls to them. This is something spiritual. Then they cannot resist that. Then they must respond to it. The irresistible call, or the effectual call, it is sometimes known as. It's effective. My preaching can be ineffective because I'm just a mortal man. But when Christ calls you, then you must come, and you will come. It's for the elect. It's the call that the elect hear. When they hear that call, then they shall live. They shall rise to life. And this is the present resurrection for the elect. Those who are not elect, well, God will give them what they want. They don't want to come to God. They don't want to be interested in the gospel. So the Lord will just leave them to their own desires. But the elect he will save. The elect he will call out of their misery, out of their lost estate, and he will save them. So that's the present resurrection. Or one other way we can put it, and this ties in with the book of Revelation, this is the Lord speaking about the first resurrection. The first resurrection that a Christian has is the resurrection that is spiritual, the resurrection of the soul. Our souls are saved first in this life, and then at the end, our bodies will be raised. That's the second resurrection. This is the first resurrection that is being spoken of here. And in Revelation 20, we read, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." So those who trust in the Lord, those who are raised unto life through hearing the voice of the Son of God, they will be saved eternally. They will not be lost. They will not be sent to hell. They will not suffer the second death. They'll die in their bodies, yes, but the second death hath no power over them. They will rise again, and they will live eternally. And that is the future resurrection. But the future resurrection, or the second resurrection, is also mentioned here. I've just got enough time to explain this, and it's in verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now this is speaking about the future resurrection. So we've looked at past resurrection, present resurrection, now the future resurrection. The hour is coming. Before he said the hour is coming, and now is, stating that this is present. But in verse 28, the hour is coming. This is what will happen in the future. And we all know this. "In the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." This world is not meant to last. This world will end. How will it end? The Lord Jesus will return, and he will call everyone out of the grave. All will be assembled before him, all those who have ever lived. "All that are in the graves shall hear his voice. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." That's the voice. "All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. He will descend from heaven with a shout, the trump of God." That's how it's described by the Apostle Paul under inspiration. "And all those who are in the graves will come forth, the final judgment. And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And then, of course, people will say, "Ah, now, does this mean that the judgment is actually by works?" Because we always preach, don't we? Or I always preach that we are saved only by faith in Christ. But if you read it here, it's implying that those who do good, they will have life, the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So is it actually by works after all? Well, no, dear friends, because if it was, the New Testament would entirely contradict itself. And we know that cannot be. This is the word of God. So we have to ask ourselves, how do these words, how can they make sense when we know that we are saved by faith, as the scriptures so clearly teach us? Well, the works here, the good works that are mentioned, they are not the reason we are saved. They're not the cause of our salvation. But what happens is, when we have faith in Christ, our faith, they render our works acceptable to God. It is because we have faith that our works, the good works that we do, they are accepted by God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. An unbeliever, you could argue an unbeliever could do better works than us, better works than a church. You have, of course, sometimes these rich men, entrepreneurs, very rich, and they give their money to charity, and people would say, "These people do more than Christians." And maybe you could say they're right, but their works will not be accepted because they do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith that makes our works acceptable, pleasing to God. And of course, all the sins that we have committed will not be imputed to us. Those who do not trust in the Lord, well, yes, they have their good works, but their sins have corrupted all of their good works. They are worth nothing in the sight of God. They are as filthy rags. So they cannot be accepted by God. But we have been washed. We have been cleansed. We have been sanctified and glorified by the blood of Christ. There is no sin imputed to us. We are without blemish before God. This is how we will be accepted, and our good works will beautify us. They will adorn us, but it won't be so for the unrighteous. This is what it means. This is how we understand it. Those who have done good, those whose works are accepted by God, and they appear good in the sight of God, and our works beautify us, we will be ushered into eternal life. And they that have done evil, those who have sinned, those who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be sent to damnation. So our works, they're not the cause of our salvation. Our faith is, and it's our faith which makes us acceptable to God, including all of our works here on earth. But dear friends, this is the teaching on the resurrection. Resurrection past, present, and future. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ to thank for all of these things. Because of his death, because of his resurrection, we mentioned earlier the greater works that the Lord Jesus Christ would do. That was part of it. The greater work is Christ going to the cross. Not just the healing of people, but the Lord, making full atonement for the sins of all those who trust in him. Well, may the Lord bless these wonderful words to us.